Good morning. Thank you. Felt a little forced there from you, but that's fine. We'll get you by the end. I'm glad to be here this morning. So good morning, Sovereign Grace Church of Dayton. I'm happy to be here. Happy to be here this morning to share God's word with you. Happy or glad, I should say, thankful, privileged to walk with you through this season. Because that's what partnership is. I don't know if you've ever been part of denomination and what that looked like for you, but for us in Sovereign Grace, what that means is relationships. It's a family of churches, just like this church is a family, and so we walk with each other in and through the good times and the bad times. For the guests who are here, I'm a guest as well, so welcome from one guest to another. Glad to have you. What you might not realize is going on, maybe you weren't able to put two and two together. So last week, the lead pastor and his wife, Stephen Joy, announced that they are resigning as lead pastor of the church. No scandal, nothing bad, just the Lord calling to a new season in life. And so the church is walking through a season of change. And so I'm here to support the leadership, to support the church. And if you're looking for a new church, if you're considering a new church, if that's why you're here this morning, well, what a great time to evaluate. Because these kinds of transitions are the times where you find out what a church really is and what they're really about. And so I'm glad to have you here. I think the Lord's brought you here for a good reason today. I know for a lot of you, this last week's news has been a lot to process, and some of you in the leadership have known for a little bit longer, and you've been processing this, and I'll say this at the members meeting, but I'll just say it now. Here, Steve and Joy have served you so well. Amen. I'm loving this kid, yeah. They have served you so well, and you are probably like me. They are good friends of mine, and so you're probably feeling the same thing I'm feeling. Sadness, gratitude, and a little sinful anger. That's all, you're all feeling the same thing, and that's okay. We're going to work through all that together. And so grateful for them, and I want you to know and hear from me as well, because I know Kale and I know Dan and I know their families really well. You know them better than I do, though, and you are in good hands. The Lord has given you good pastors, good shepherds who will care for you, who will walk with you through this. Kale and Dan will do that. Sovereign Grace Churches will do that. You know, we are praying for you. We are working to mobilize to, you know, find a new lead pastor in cooperation with you. I'm going to be here. Hopefully, we're going to be sending pastors down to preach regularly. Like this is the time where we want to come in and you to feel the benefits of partnership, that you're not walking through this alone. And most importantly, the Lord is with you through this. The Lord is with you through this. He never calls you into some kind of season like this or a kind of time of trouble and struggle when he is not with you, which is exactly why we want to look at Psalm 23 this morning, because the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. So if you're not already there, you can turn there. While you're turning there, for the few of you who may not be familiar with Psalm 23, it's a familiar passage, but some of you might not be familiar with it. So let me introduce it like this. Now, I'm a movies guy. I like movies a lot. And ever since I was a little kid, I've also liked movie soundtracks a lot. I'm amazed at how music can heighten your experience of the movie and draw you into the themes of the movie, draw you into a moment of the movie. I don't know if you've been in that moment where you're like, you're sitting there crying during a movie and you're like, why am I crying? This is, you know, but it's like you've been drawn in, and music probably had a part to do with that. So it's incredible. We can hear certain songs, you know, like the Mission Impossible theme song, and it's like we're just ready for some kind of adventure, you know? Or like the Superman theme song. Dun, 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 dun. We feel kind of like noble and adventurous all of a sudden and just heightened, you know. Or from Toy Story, you've got a friend in me. And we're like, oh, I'm just like taken back to my childhood with my best friend. And this, yeah, so happy, you know. Or we hear the Imperial March from Star Wars and, Darth Vader's theme, you know. And all of a sudden we're worried like someone's going to come in and do like the force choke on us or something. Like it takes us to that place of like it's ominous, it's scary. Braveheart, you know, outlaw bagpipes on outlawed songs, you know, and you're feeling freedom and just going, yeah. These songs just bring you in to the themes of the movie. They pull you into the story. And the Psalms in the Bible, the Psalms are really the soundtrack of God's story. And some of them hit the notes of joy that just bring you into celebration. Some of them hit the notes of lament and help you express the deep sorrows. And then some of them, like Psalm 23, bring you into notes of comfort. Really, I think, in my opinion, Psalm 23 is like the theme song of comfort in the Bible. We want to be comforted this morning from this psalm, so let's turn our attention to it, the psalm that has strengthened God's people for thousands of years. I invite you to follow along as I read Psalm 23. This is what Holy Scripture says. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Psalm 23 is a psalm about shepherds and sheep, kings and their enemies. It's about broad fields and quiet streams, also dark valleys marked by the stench of death and decay. And it's written by a man who had lived through all of it. He had seasons of frolicking through fields and seasons of trudging through valleys. And his message to us in Psalm 23 is simply this. In every circumstance, the Lord shepherds those who trust him, giving us confidence to rest in him. That's the heartbeat of the psalm. That's the truth that steadied David when he was walking through green pastures and when he was running for his life through dark valleys. That in every circumstance, you know, when the bank account is full and when it's running on fumes, when the diagnosis is clear or when the doctor calls with bad news, when you're surrounded by friends and when you feel painfully the leaving of loved ones. In every circumstance, the Lord shepherds those who trust in him. And because he does, you can rest in him. As we follow David through Psalm 23, we're going to see exactly how the Lord cares for and shepherds his flock. We're going to see it in three ways, three specific ways. And the first is, he leads and feeds. He shepherds his flock by leading and feeding. He leads and feeds. David, we're real close. Me and Dave. You know Dave, oh Davey boy. He opens this psalm with an audacious assertion. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now you probably know this, but anytime you see Lord in all caps in your Bible, you know, capital L-O-R-D, that's the English translation of God's covenant name, Yahweh. That's the name God. Remember, this is the name God gave to Moses back in Exodus 3 when he told Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And Moses, understandably nervous, asked, who shall I say sent me? And God says, you tell him that Yahweh, I am that I am, sent you. This is the God of creation. the one who spoke the universe into existence, the one who stood before Pharaoh, a man who thought he was God, and said, I'm going to send plagues on you, I'm going to crush you, I'm going to split the Red Sea in half and redeem my people. That God, the sovereign king of the universe, David says, he is my shepherd. And that leads me to ask you this morning, every person in this room this morning, is the Lord, Yahweh, your shepherd? Like personally, right now, when you're sitting there, do you know the Lord Yahweh, the everlasting God who was and is to come, the great I am? Do you know him as your shepherd? Because the good news of the Bible is that you can. He doesn't have to be someone you know about. He can be someone that you know. The Lord doesn't just want to rule over you. He wants to shepherd you, to lead you, to feed you, to protect you. He wants you to experience him in that way every single day. But what does it mean for the Lord to be our shepherd? What does it mean for the Lord to be our shepherd? Well, see, here's the challenge. In our Western, Americanized, individualistic culture, we've got a lot of cowboys and not many shepherds. And if we think about it, you know, I mean, we got a lot of cowboys because cowboys are cool. Who doesn't like a good cowboy? Cowboys are pretty awesome. I mean, think about it. Have you ever seen a shepherd movie? Right? Cowboys get cool movies. Cowboys get cool movies like Lonesome Dove. Shepherds are just lonesome. They got nothing. Cowboys and shepherds are very different. Cowboys count cattle. Shepherd knows their sheep. Cowboys fatten the calf so they can sell them off at the market. Shepherds feed their sheep because they care about them. Cowboys protect the brand. Shepherd protect the sheep. Cowboys drive the herd from behind. They crack whips and make noises to push them where they want them to go. Shepherds are out front saying, follow me. The sheep follow because they know the shepherd's voice. Maybe the big difference of all is shepherds love the sheep. Cowboys just love being cowboys. You know, I'm sure here in Dayton this exists in the area. It does up in my area. There are cowboy stores, right? I don't see any cowboy hats in here this morning, but there are cowboy stores where you can buy cowboy boots and cowboy hats and big old cowboy belt buckles. I feel like you have to say it that way. You can buy all the stuff and wear all the stuff. You can look like a cowboy. You can act like a cowboy. You can dress like a cowboy. You can talk like a cowboy and not own any cows. Have you ever seen a shepherd store? You know, a place where you can go buy the shepherd's staff that we have this morning and, you know, a kind of Jedi robe that you wear and some sandals. No, because cowboys love being cowboys, but shepherds love their sheep. And I'm belaboring all this really to make this point. In the New Testament, this is what Cale brought out, the word for shepherd and pastor are the same word. The word shepherd and pastor are the same word in the New Testament, and I don't need to tell you, but your pastors, your shepherds, love you. They don't just love being pastors. They love their sheep. Sovereign Grace Dayton, this is something you need to be thankful for, because there are a lot of pastors who just love being pastors. And you have pastors who love you. This is something you need to thank God for, because not every Christian has this. Many Christians do not have this. This is something you need to be thankful to God for. I'm sure you are, but let's be freshly thankful this morning. And you need to be thankful to them. You need to be thankful to them. And I know, again, you already are, but this is a season for Thanksgiving, because you have shepherds who love you, who know you, who care about you. And that is good news. That's good news. They're good shepherds, and you have a great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord, the sovereign king of the universe. He is your shepherd. That means he knows you. That means he feeds you, he protects you, and he loves you. And because he's your shepherd, you shall not want. A shepherd provides for his sheep. He doesn't withhold from them what they need. He leads them to wherever they need to be to receive whatever it is they need to receive. And how does the Lord provide for us so completely that we lack nothing, that we need nothing? By leading and feeding his flock. He brings us to green pastures where he makes us lay down and rest beside quiet, still waters. There's this great book by Philip Keller called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And in it, Keller points out something important we should know about this psalm if you don't know it already. The fact that we're called sheep in the Bible, it's not a compliment. We should know that. I mean, Cale kind of made it sound pretty nice, you know, the white fuzzy fur, you know, like, but it's really not a compliment. Have you ever seen a sheep up close? You're from a distance, they look pretty good, white, fluffy, little sweet things, you know, but when you get close, they're dingy, they're stinky, and if you didn't know it already, they're dumb. Some of you are like, did he just call me dumb? Absolutely. I mean, on the authority of God's word, we're all dumb. It's just what, we're pretty dumb, and God looks, yeah, sheep are dingy, dirty, and pretty dumb, and God looks at them and says, yeah, you know, they kind of remind me of somebody. My people. You know, one reason a shepherd makes the sheep lie down in green pastures is because sheep are one of the only animals on earth that can't tell the difference between what's edible and what will kill them. They will eat anything, even if it poisons them. Now reflect on that for a moment. Can you imagine there's a species that will willingly take in things that destroy them? Maybe it does sound like us. Maybe it does sound like us. And it's not just that they're dumb, they're also defenseless. Sheep are basically helpless in the wild. I mean, think about it. First of all, they're white, so they stand out like a flashing sign in the woods. Come eat me, come eat me, come eat me. You can see me really clearly. You know, every other animal has a kind of a defense mechanism. Right? Like a deer can run, a bird can fly, a skunk can spray, even possums play dead. But a sheep? Nothing. Right? No claws, no fangs, no speed, no venom. You know, but I mean, like the fluffy white, it's basically like Velcro so that he can get his claws in there and hold on to them real well. He eats them up. When a predator comes along, sheep basically just stand there and wait to be eaten. That's why sheep are one of the only creatures on the planet that require a full-time employee. Sheep and baby humans. And yet the Lord is our shepherd. He makes us lie down in green pastures and he leads us to still waters. You know, the reason he leads us to still waters just goes back to the fact that sheep are dumb. I don't know if you know this, but still water is important for sheep because sheep will get so enamored with the white water and the bubbling brooks and everything, they'll go and they'll start drinking from it and they just put their head down in it to drink from it. And if it's all churning and bubbly or running, then it seeps up into their wool until their wool gets so heavy that it pulls them down into the water and they drown. They literally need still water. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul as well. Green pastures, safe, still water. But it's not just physical. He restores my soul. You know, some of you need that today. You need soul restoration. And I'm telling you, there's no vacation that can restore your soul. There's no relationship on this planet that can restore your soul. There's not a pill that a doctor can prescribe that restores your soul. Only the good shepherd can do that. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Because like sheep, we're prone to wander, aren't we? Y'all know the hymn, I'm sure, Come Thou Fount. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Anybody in that camp with me? Anybody in that camp? Three of you raised your hand. The rest of you are lying. You shook your heads? But I raised my hand, see? This is like follow the leader. Yeah, Simon says raise your hand. See, you gotta, this is a tricky thing, but we're gonna get there. We are prone to wander. Some of you probably felt it this morning. You came in to sing these songs and you just weren't there. You weren't really there. Pouring out praise to the God you love. We're prone to wander. But we have a good shepherd who keeps us, who brings us back again and again and again and again. And you know, it's impossible to read Psalm 23 and not think of Jesus' words in John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Just as the Lord was David's shepherd, now, in and through Christ, we have a good shepherd. If you belong to Jesus, then he is your shepherd. And the reason you can always trust he's a good shepherd, no matter what's going on in your life, isn't because he says he's a good shepherd, it's because he's proven he is a good shepherd, because he laid down his life for you. He died on the cross for your sins. He bore the wrath of God in your place. Jesus gave his life for you. And so you can rest assured, if he spent his life for you, then he's not going to just let you want. You are a precious possession to him. And he will lead and he will feed you. Now you'd think, after all that, the direction of this psalm would be, the Lord is my shepherd. He feeds me green pastures and gives me still water and restores my soul, leads me in paths of righteousness, and I'll just follow him all the days of my life, and surely goodness and cotton candy and Cadillacs will follow me, and it'll just be happy days are here to stay. But that's not where he goes. In point two, it's he comforts and protects. That's necessary too. He comforts and protects. The imagery in the psalm pivots from lush, open, grazing fields to rocky, desolate crags in the valley. And this isn't just any valley. David calls it the valley of the shadow of death. This is a place of known and yet unknown terrors and danger. And here's the key. There's no indication that this path through the shadowed valley isn't actually one of the paths of righteousness that he's leading you on. The opening phrase is not, if I ever, although I hope I don't, and it's not even if I go through. It's rather, even though. David's been through it. And he knows we'll go through it. For David, it could have been when Saul, his king, was trying to kill him and he was living as a fugitive, hiding in caves. Or it could have been when David blew up his life and his family when he had an affair with Bathsheba and got her pregnant and then had her husband killed and thought he'd gotten away with the whole thing until Nathan, the prophet of God, came to him and said, "You are the man, guilty before God." Or it could have been when David's daughter was raped by one of his sons. And then one of his other sons killed that son. And then the son that killed the other son, that son, Absalom, launched a coup against David, which was successful for a while, and he got thrown off the throne and was on the run, hiding in caves again. David knew what it was like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so do some of you. So do many of you. Some of you have, and some of you are walking through it now. The scan came back, and it's cancer. And thank God for doctors and medicine and technology, but I mean, you get news like that, and you're down in the valley of shadow and death. Or maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it feels like a valley of shadow and death to you. You're here today, and you both are faking it. But when you go home, this thing is dead. Or maybe it's your kid. Right? Because there's no pain like kid pain. This person you do anything for, anything to make it right. Or for some of you, maybe it's this transition the church is going into now. This lead pastor transition, it's not actually a valley of dark death. But let's be honest, it's not frolicking through fields of lilies either, right? So we can thank God there's no scandal, there's nothing bad that's happened, it's just a time for change, but change is not easy. It's often a valley. We're confronted with things we don't like. There are unknowns ahead. David knows we're going to go through valleys. But notice what he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The difference for a Christian isn't that we don't not go through the valley. You know, it's not like become a Christian and you don't have to do valleys anymore. No, everybody goes through valleys and keeps going through valleys. But the difference for a Christian is we don't have to be afraid because we're not alone in the valley. The Good Shepherd is with us. And he doesn't lead from a distance. He is down in the valley with you. He's not waiting on the other side. He's not hoping you make it through. He's not up at the top of the mountain saying, come on, you can do it. Come on, come on, keep going, keep going. No, he is walking with you through the fear, through the loss, through the grief, through the uncertainty. And notice the shift here. Up until now, David's been talking about God in the third person. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still water. But now that he's in the valley, it shifts to the second person. For you are with me. Let me tell you something here that is really important to get. It's in the valley. In the valley is where intimacy with God happens. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You can testify. Intimacy with God doesn't usually come in green pastures. Hey, aside here for a moment. My point is it doesn't come in green pastures, it comes in valleys. Parents, some of you are wondering, like, why in the world, you know, like, is my kid really saved? Is my young, preteen, teenage kid, are they saved? I don't know. They say they are. I'm not sure. You know, but if you're protecting them from all the valleys in life, then they're probably not experiencing intimacy with God. Because intimacy with God happens in the valleys. So if all you're doing is trying to keep them out of the valleys, if you're not letting them make decisions and fall on their face and have to walk through that and get desperate for God and not you protecting them, then you are actually keeping them from places of intimacy. What they need from you is for you to say, you make the choice, you walk through it, and trust me, the Lord will be with you in it. I can testify, son and daughter, there's intimacy in the valley. That's where God stops becoming he and starts becoming you, oh Lord. It's in the valley where theology becomes testimony. You don't discover the shepherd is enough until the pasture dries up. You don't realize his comfort and is real until you walk through dark times. You don't experience his protection until you face real danger. And some of you need to hear this as well. I've got some good news for some of you. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is not doubt. If you've got doubts, if you've got unanswered questions, if you've got unanswered questions about God, about life, about why he allows, welcome to being human. You don't have to have it all figured out to follow Jesus. Believe me, your pastors don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. You don't have it all figured out to follow Jesus. If you've got doubts and you're like, I don't know why God would allow this. Again, it could be about this transition right now. Listen, you can still be part of his flock. It's okay to wrestle with doubts. And I said that, I mean, you just read through the Gospels. The disciples are riddled with doubts all the time. This will be helpful for some of you, I think, freeing for some of you. Even after Jesus' resurrection, even after he died and came back to life and the disciples could see him, and we saw you die and now we see you alive. We saw you hanging there bleeding and now we can touch your side. Doubting Thomas, right? Even then, something you know this is in your Bible, right? What's in Matthew chapter 28? What's the main thing in Matthew? The resurrection and the Great Commission, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded them. And behold, I am with you always. And boom, we get the book of Acts and the gospel goes forth in power, right? That's Matthew 28. How's Matthew 28, the Great Commission, start? Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. But Jesus didn't go and say, okay, all you who are doubting, I'd like you to go over here and we're going to have a little extra class for you and try to get you up to speed with those, you know, the super apostles over here who are really get it in full faith. And y'all who are really in faith are the ones I'm going to commission and send you out, and hopefully we can get them to be over here. Because no, he says to all of them, worship and doubt together. Go, make disciples. You can be a disciple with doubts. Only you have to pick up your doubts and follow Jesus with them in faith. That's what you do. Because the opposite of faith isn't doubt. The opposite of faith is fear. The opposite of faith is fear. The Bible says perfect love drives out fear. 1 John 4:18. Fear is not a feeling. Fear is not a personality type. Fear is a spirit that is not from God. Paul says, but I have given you the spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And David knows this. That's why he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Faith is, I will not be afraid, for you are with me. You can say, God, I don't get why you are walking me through this valley. Lord, I don't understand why we're here. Lord, I don't know what you're doing yet. God, I don't understand why you're letting this happen. But that's different than being afraid. Again, we saw David started the psalm saying, he makes me lie down, he leads me, he restores my soul. But when he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he stops talking about God and starts talking to God, for you are with me. That's the difference. That's how you make it through the valley, even with your doubts. You don't just talk about God. You don't just bank on what you know about God. You talk to God through the valley. The nearness of our God is our goodness. Listen, this was said earlier in the service already. Peace is not found in our circumstances. Peace is not found in our circumstances. Peace is found in a person whose name is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So it's not in circumstances, it's in a relationship with the Prince of Peace. He goes with you through the valleys, he is with you, and David ends the section saying, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I don't have time to go into these much. I don't have time to go into these because Steve asked me to preach a shorter sermon. I said, well, do you want me to raise the dead too while I'm here? I mean, it's like impossible. I just want you all to know I have no idea when I started. I have no idea how long I've been going. I just know in the back of my mind I'm supposed to be wrapping up soon. So I won't go into the rod and staff a whole lot, except to say that the rod was for protection. It's like a staff with a big knot on the end that they could use to beat off wolves. And, you know, translating that into the New Testament, that's basically the sword of truth that protects you from wrong thinking. My friend would call it stinking thinking. right? The lies we're tempted to believe. The rod is for false teachers. False teachers who are wolves in sheep's clothing, who will teach you to believe wrong things. The rod is for the enemy of your soul, who is the deceiver. The rod is the sword of truth, which you need in the valley to keep you safe. And it's also the staff, the shepherd's crook, right? Because we are prone to wander, and so the shepherd has no problem taking that crook into, you know, at great discomfort to ourselves, but for our ultimate good, to pull us back to himself. Because your shepherd will not let you wander. He's got you. Now, check out this last part. Let's end quickly with this one. Point three, he welcomes and sustains as well. He shepherds you by welcoming and sustaining you. In verse 5, David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, if you are anything like me, at this point in the psalm, you might be thinking, wait a second, Lord, why not just promise at this point to just take my enemies out? Like, I mean, this making a feast before them, that could sound okay, but like, you know, what about more like a, like, how about like, and you blow my enemies to smithereens? Like, that would have been a really good verse, Lord. I could have really claimed that one. I would have really held on to that promise real tight. But God's like, no, that's not how it works. He doesn't remove the enemies. He sets a table right in the middle of them. He prepares a place, a table for us to abide in Christ and Christ to abide in us in the presence of our enemies, and that's where we find peace. So while all the chaos is swirling around you, you're sitting at the table with the sovereign King of the universe, resting in peace with his presence. He anoints your head with oil. That's a sign of blessing, but more than that, in the Old Testament, it's a sign of the Holy Spirit being with you. In the Old Testament, when they would anoint someone with oil, it was a picture of being filled and empowered by the Spirit of God. And then David says, my cup overflows. Remember what you need in the dark valley? The overflow. You need filled with the Holy Spirit. You need your cup to overflow with the Holy Spirit. Not just full, overflowing. God doesn't just give you enough to scrape by. He pours himself out without measure. Jesus says, if any of you are thirsty, let him come and drink. And out of him will flow, will overflow rivers of life. And Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit when he said these things, John says. Or John puts it like this in 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. He has lavished his love on us. That word lavish, that's not just enough to make it through the day. That's more than enough to make it through the day. God doesn't ration out his love. He pours it out. And he doesn't have an off switch because God is love. So it fills you up and then he just keeps on pouring and he keeps on pouring and he lavishes love. And that's how you love others. Because his love is just overflowing in your life. He's lavishing love on you. It's like when I give my kids, my little kids, a bubble bath. Not my teenagers, my little kids. If my teenagers are here, they'd be saying, amen, that's right, we don't do that. It's like when I give my little kids a bubble bath. I don't know how this happens. I give them a bubble bath, and then I step out for 1 second, one moment, because you can't leave them alone in a tub, right? They drown. So you got it's just a second, though. Hey, what? You know, you're yelling at the kids downstairs. Hey, what's going on downstairs? Knock off. And you turn back. Bubbles are in the whole bathroom. How in the world did that happen? It's like it exploded. They lavished my bathroom with bubbles. The bathtub overfloweth. That's the love of God. It overflows out of you or out of him and fills you up and spills onto everyone around you. And that's why we love him. That's why we love, because we love him and he first loved us, and that love pours out. I mean, you've seen this in these valleys, right? Now I'm getting lost. I'm totally lost on time. Sorry, guys. Short service guest. Nope. The other guest ruined that for you. Sorry. But, I mean, haven't you seen that? You're walking through a valley. Someone else is walking through a valley. Someone else is walking through a valley, and you know them, and you're watching it. You just say, I don't understand how. They have so much peace. We've got a lady in our church who her husband died in COVID, and then she had some horrible health issues, and now she's fighting cancer for a year and a half. It's just been trial after trial after trial after trial. And every Sunday, she is there in all her physical weakness, raising up her hand, blessing the Lord, going around ministering, sharing at the ministry. And I look at her and I think, how she overfloweth. Because the Holy Spirit and the love of God have filled her up in the valley, and it overflows on the rest of us. God can do that. You don't have to just survive the valley. Your cup can overfloweth, and you can have a feast set before your enemies. God can do it, and he does do it. You just got to raise your vision. You've got to elevate your vision to what the Lord will do. Then David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now listen, if you're a Christian, praise God that you're following Jesus, but let's be real. The real reason you've been following him is because he's following you. His goodness and mercy are chasing you down. And they're not just following you for a season. David says, all the days of my life. When you're in the valley, goodness and mercy are there. When you're at the table, goodness and mercy are there. Even when you wander off, goodness and mercy are coming after you to bring you back. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your shepherd, can I tell you something? He has been following you to this very moment. Why are you here today? Because the goodness and the mercy of God have chased you into this moment right now. You didn't know it, but you've got goodness and mercy hounding you, shepherding you right into this seat under this long-winded pastor so you can hear that there is a shepherd in heaven who wants to care for you. He's calling you to stop running, to stop striving, to stop trying to figure it out on your own and entrust yourself to him. He's saying, I've got you. Let me save you. Let me lead you. Let me be your shepherd. And then David closes with this incredible promise, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's Old Testament speak for I'm going to heaven. I've got heaven in front of me here. But don't miss this. The psalm doesn't end with a table. I want you to see that. It ends with a home. That's where we're all going. Home. That's what we need to see here. That's always been the destination. That's always been the destination. Even when you couldn't see it, even when you didn't know where the path was leading, your shepherd always knew, I'm taking him home. I'm taking him home. Our joy isn't ultimately even in the feast in the front of our enemies. It's dwelling in the presence of the Lord in his home as his family forever. Home in the house of the king. Home in the comfort of the shepherd. Home under the protection of the Lord. So in conclusion, Psalm 23, this is a psalm worth holding on to. It's not just for funerals. It's for every day. It's worth memorizing. It's worth cherishing. It's put steel in the spines of weary saints. It says to us, no matter what path the Lord has you on, whether it's green pastures or dark valleys, he is with you. His presence is your peace. His goodness and mercy are following you. And he is leading you home. So trust the good shepherd. Don't fear the evil. He is leading you to a place of abundance. And can snatch you out of his hands. Paul says it like this in Romans 8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Shepherd Lord.